Well, today's Father's Day, and normally I don't mention holidays that fall on Sunday, like Mother's Day, Father's Day. I think there's enough things that are competing out in the world to take away the attention off of the Sunday Sabbath that we don't need to really focus on those things. I mean, just think of all the sporting events that are on Sunday. The football games are primarily on Sunday, and baseball, and every sport has all kinds of things that people get involved with, and there's no way that people can be going to stadiums and rooting and cheering and then also spending time with God on the Sabbath. I'm sure some people try to do it, but they don't mix too well. They don't mix at all, like water and oil. It's not a good thing to do. But today I'd like to talk to you about a father who understands there's a day of judgment. He understands that May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. And he warns his children about that. And he also warns everyone else. Now, who do you think I'm talking about? And actually, not only did he warn his children and warn everyone else, but he was correct in his understanding of Judgment Day and the end of the world. He was correct. This one's proven. We still have to wait and see for May 21, 2011, and then it will be proven. But the only reason it's not proven yet is it hasn't arrived as yet. But this man was a father, and he heard directly from God concerning a date. And he knew the year, the month, and the day of judgment. And he began telling people. And he also, of course, spent a lot of time with his own children. We can be sure of that. Now, what does God tell us in Ephesians about fathers? If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verses 1 and 2, and by the way, these are the primary instructions for children. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, this is what God has given for you to listen to and to do. And if you're wondering, am I a child of God? Well, a big way of looking at yourself and examining yourself is to see how you're doing as a child in what God says here in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, don't let that last statement fool you. It's not talking about this earth. If children honor their parents and obey their parents, it may not necessarily extend your life a single day. Of course, it could keep you out of a lot of trouble, and God could work through that to keep someone alive. But it's not going to cause anyone to live to be 100 or anything like that. God is referring to the new earth. That children honor your parents, and this would be a sign of a true believer, someone who's a child of God, and therefore you'll live long on the earth. Everlasting life is a long time. You'll live long in the new earth if God has given you a new heart and new spirit, and you are genuinely and sincerely honoring your parents and obeying them. As a result of that. But look at verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that's what true believers desire to do. True believers, true believing fathers, desire to bring their children up in the nurture. And that means to bring them the gospel, to read the Bible to them, to share what the Bible has to say with them, to pray for them, to nurture them in the Word of God, and having family radio on. All the whole child's life is a good way of desiring to nurture them. Now, keep in mind, there's many families, they don't have family radio on. They don't have Bible reading and beautiful hymns and teaching that is true to the Bible. They might have the local rock station on, or even if they're more, more intellectual, maybe they have the symphony orchestra on, but that's not going to help anybody either. But to have family radio on can be a big help for parents in raising their children in the fear or in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know what would be a great thing? An excellent thing would be for parents to make sure their children sit down with them and listen to the open forum Monday through Friday. Monday through Friday, at least an hour out of the hour and a half. Sit them down, and you know, parents are supposed to be the ones who are in control in the household. And I desire for you to listen to the open forum for at least an hour, because I love you and this will bless you and it will help you. Now, they've heard it from us, the mother and the father, but you know, in a house, when a family is living together, everyone knows everyone else's faults and failings. And it's easy for either the wife and the husband and the wife, or the children towards the parents, to bring these things to mind and to say, well, yeah, Dad's telling me that, but you know, he did this, or he got angry, and so effectively they can not listen to the parents, because the parents have sinned in the house, certainly from time to time, and they just they can write off at times what a mom or dad is telling them about Judgment Day. However, to have children seated and listen to open forum where Mr. Camping is and teaching and has been for 50 some years and has given nothing but a good testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ is something that can be very important and effective to the children that are listening. Remember what God says, that a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own house. So mom and dad have maybe some difficulty with their own family, but Mr. Campling certainly is someone who teaches very soundly and clearly, and every night they're going to hear May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. Every night. And I think if you try to start this with your children, you might find they don't want to listen. Some of them. Some do. You know, by God's grace, He's working in the lives of some children. Some children don't want to listen. They can't sit still, or they talk with one another. So you have to really say, look, I want you to listen. I'm going to stay here with you. I'm going to listen. Let's hear for the next hour. And let's listen, because it's so important. The time is so short. And I know that you can be blessed by listening to Mr. Camping on the open forum. Well, that would be a very good way for parents to begin to follow what God is saying here and bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it could be a way that God might bless. Well, I was talking about that father. Who knows who that father is who warned his children of the day of judgment? Noah. It's Noah. You know what God says about Noah? Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and sometimes we get caught up in the whole idea of explaining how it is that believers can know when the Bible says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man," and we can look at Noah to show how God did reveal specifically to him the timing of the end of the world. And we might miss something that God says here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It's the faith chapter. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." All through the chapter, it's the Greek word faith that is translated in English, faith, faith, faith. These men of God, the women of God, these people of God did this tremendous thing by faith and accomplished this by faith and all throughout. Now, if we make a substitution with the word faith, it will help us to understand it a lot. What substitution should we make? Instead of saying faith, Christ. Christ, because God is love, God is wisdom, He is sanctification and righteousness, He is faith. His name is faithful and true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and He is the faith. And God has given Him that name of faith in Jude. It speaks of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and that would be Christ, who is delivered for the sins of His people before from the foundation of the world. So in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." We could say, "Now Christ is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then go down to verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without Christ, it's impossible to please God. Nobody can please Him without Christ. He is the one who is the doorway to heaven. And verse 7, "By faith, by Christ, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith," by Christ. So Noah, by faith, by Christ, Noah did these things. By Christ, Noah, just quickly scan over being warned of God of things not seen as yet, but you could say, by Christ, Noah moved with fear. Noah moved with fear by the working of the Lord Jesus Christ within him. That's why he believed God. When God told him about the flood, he believed by Christ, because Christ worked in him. Remember what we read in Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Noah was not a superman. He was a man like anyone else, and he was a sinner, even though we don't read about his sin till later in Genesis 9 when he became a husbandman and drank of the fruit and got drunk. But he was just a man. Just a man. However, God came to him and gave him information, and he believed it and acted upon it by faith, by Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, after God speaks of man's sinfulness, in verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Identical way of salvation today. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your faith that saves. It's not any man's faith. Remember, God tells us in Galatians 2:16, we're not justified by the works of the law, and to exercise faith is a work, but we're justified by the faith of Christ. By His faith, or anyone becomes saved. And Noah was identical to any modern person today. He was a sinner. And since God uses the word grace to describe him, that he found grace, it indicates he was as big a sinner as anyone else. Because no one needs grace unless they're a sinner, unless they've transgressed the law of God and need a Savior. Then they need grace. For Noah to have found grace in God's sight is letting us know that he had the same heart of unbelief and was desperately wicked as all the other people we just read about, whose heart was only evil continually. And yet God changed his heart and gave him a new heart. And that's where it begins with Noah, as God has given him a new heart and spirit, and now Noah can begin to act. Look at verse 9, Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now the word just is translated as righteous in Genesis 7, verse 1. So he was a righteous man. People read these kinds of descriptions of individuals in the Bible, and they think, well, he was good. He was morally good, and if I only could be as good as him, then I'll find grace, or I could also be accepted with God. And yet, all this comes after salvation. He was a righteous man, a just man, because of the righteousness of Christ. He was perfect because God made him perfect, and he walked with God. Who else walked with God and was not because God took him? Enoch. Enoch was, and Enoch also is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ saved Enoch after he was 365 years old, and then he was translated. And God gave his age in order to let us know that after the acceptable year of the Lord will be the rapture. And God uses that picture in different ways. Well, Noah found grace. He was a righteous man, perfect. He walked with God because to walk with God means we're keeping his commandments. Walk in my commandments. Run the way of my commandments is other language in the Bible. When we can walk with God the way of his commandments, then we're no longer lame spiritually. But if we can't walk in his commandments, it's like we're a lame man. And that's why God uses that figure sometimes. Also to paint the picture of salvation. When a lame man begins to walk or jump and run around. Well, here, God gave Noah specific instructions concerning the ark. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then in verse 17 and 18, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And God told Noah this long before the flood came, long before he's just getting the commandments to build the ark. He just got the specifications from God. And God has already told him, you, your wife, your three sons, and their wives are going to enter into the ark. In other words, it's a good illustration of election, as God has predestinated people before the foundation of the world to salvation. It was only these eight people that did go into the ark many years later, after God was ready to bring the flood. No one else went into the ark. So only the ones that God preordained, and he told Noah right here exactly who would enter into the ark, were delivered from the flood, and nobody else was. And of course, Noah, he's just being told that he himself, his wife, his family, his sons and their wives will be the ones going into the ark. God isn't saying no one else will. So in his mind, it wasn't necessarily just them, perhaps. Maybe he had the hope others could also hear and be warned and enter into the ark. But God here is prefiguring the doctrine of election by telling Noah before the boat was built who was to enter into the ark. Okay, now verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God told him what to do and he did it. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, to be warned of God, the word warn is found in Luke 2 and verse 25, where it refers to Simeon. And verses 25 and 26, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word revealed in English is the same word as warned that we find in Hebrews 11:7. So God came to Simeon in some way, supernaturally, and gave him information concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ, that Simeon himself would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we know the story. He does see the baby Jesus, and he takes him in his arms, and his eyes have beheld God's salvation. And the reason why I wanted to go there is to get another English word to help us understand the word warned, revealed. When God reveals something, he could reveal it in such a way that he's warning in giving that information. It's also found in Hebrews 12:25. Hebrews 12:25, the same word, warn, translated as another English word. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. In the middle of that verse, the English word spake is the word warn. So here, God is saying, see it, you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that warned, or warneth on earth, much more shall not we escape. Now, I wanted to read that because God is likening, identifying the word warned with his speaking, with his word that comes out of his mouth. It has to do with warning. And God has told us in Psalm 19. Now, this is important for us to know because there are people who say, look, I understand you're telling me about Judgment Day being next year and use the example of Noah. God came to him and foretold him, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood upon the earth. I understand that. But you have to understand that God spoke directly to Noah. God gave divine revelation to Noah. And if God did that to me, if God spoke that way to me, I would act just like Noah. I would be as obedient as he was. And I would get busy too, doing whatever God wanted me to do. Now, do you think that's true or false? Is that true? If God spoke to you like he did Noah? And let's put it this way. Of a person today who is completely disregarding God's warning right at this point, at this moment, of Judgment Day being next year, May 21, 2011, if God spoke to that individual like he did Noah, would it cause that person to, oh boy, now I believe, now I understand, now I have to get busy, I got to warn everyone? That's the question, and the answer is no. No. You would respond identically, probably. I mean, you might actually try to get involved in some things, but it wouldn't last. You wouldn't endure. And you would probably still end up finally disregarding it. Because it's not the way that God is warning people that's the problem. It's not that he's not speaking from heaven and with thunderbolts and lightning and he's showing himself to an individual. Judgment Day will be next year. God was able to warn the Ninevites without all those kind of theatrics. He just sent a prophet, Jonah, to say, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No miracles. Yes, Jonah came out of the belly of the whale, but we don't know what the Ninevites knew about that, and probably not much. And yet God used just the simple words of a lone prophet to warn a whole city, and they believed. They believed, but to think that people will believe as the rich man in torments in Luke 16, if one rose from the dead, they'll believe. That's what he said to Father Abraham, and Father Abraham said, no, they're not going to believe though one rose from the dead if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. And Moses and the prophets is a reference to the Bible, to the Word of God. You wouldn't believe if God parted the Red Sea. You wouldn't believe if God struck a rock and poured out waters like a river. You wouldn't believe if you saw manna every day falling 40 years in a desolate wilderness. You would not believe because it's not the signs or the outward evidence that can change anybody. You, if you're unsaved, have a heart of stone and it's going to stay that way. It might harden. It's not going to get any softer unless God change your heart and give a new heart and a new spirit. And so for someone to say, it's almost like they're saying that it's unfair. God spoke directly to Noah, but he wants me to read a book. Kind of like Naaman the Syrian, who is upset at the manner in which God had brought cleansing to his leprosy. Because God, the prophet Elijah, or Elisha, just simply sent his helper, his assistant, and told him what to do. And Naaman the Syrian was furious. He was furious and extremely mad that the great prophet didn't come out himself to say a few words and to do something dramatic, but instead sent a lowly little messenger. And it wasn't, except for that general's assistants who had some wisdom, who instructed him, look, you would do any great thing to be cured of your leprosy. Why not do this little thing and dip yourself seven times in the Jordan? And he did, only by God's grace, and God did bring his skin again like the skin of a child. Well, to answer anyone who says that there's a difference, because God spoke to Noah directly, but he's not speaking to me directly. In Psalm 19, from verse 7, you can see many references to synonyms of the Word of God, such as the law of Jehovah, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the judgments. It's really a mini-somnalysis of Psalm 119 that uses all these same words to describe the Word of God, the Bible. And then it says, speaking of the Word of God, the Bible, in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We're warned by the Bible. Now the watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, has an obligation to warn the people. We sound the trumpet, and the trumpet is giving a very clear sound. We may not agree with what's being declared, but nobody can argue that stating matter-of-factly with an exclamation point that May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day is not clear. That's crystal clear. It's very clear. Anyone, even some of the worst enemies of the gospel and are extremely hostile would have to admit that is clear. What you're saying is very clear. It's one of the reasons they don't like it, because it is so plain and forthright, and it's a direct statement that this is the day of judgment. And so where did we come up with that date? From the Bible, from the Word of God, through genealogies that are found in the Bible, which actually were a biblical calendar of history, through statements that God made in 2 Peter 3 about a day as 1,000 years, and through the language of Genesis 7, when God said to Noah, yet 7 days, and then by God's grace, putting it all together, and we find that this is it. This is it. This is the end of all things. And, you know, in a household, traditionally, the father has been the one to lead the house. That's how God lays it out. If there's a marriage, it's the husband, it's the father, it's the man who leads the house. He's the one that instructs his household. And so if there is a man who has children and he understands these things and he knows, he believes this is true because God has given him belief, then he has a duty as a watchman, yeah, to warn the whole world, but especially his own house and his own family and his own children and his own wife. There's an obligation and a responsibility there to warn the people that God has placed us closest to. And we must share this information with them, and we pray for them, and we can again try to get them to listen as much as possible to this information, that the Lord might have mercy on them. Now, going back to Hebrews 11, in verse 7, by faith, by Christ, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. The two words, as yet, are very important. As God was, he's going back into history, he's looking at the historical events that surrounded the flood, and you know, God has that complete view. His perspective is an eternal perspective. He sees the end from the beginning. And, of course, God knew all along that he was going to destroy the world by a flood. and we have to place ourselves prior to the flood in the days of Noah. And God told a man. He told a man and a husband and a father. And then God moved in him to will and do of His pleasure, where he got busy and he started hammering and constructing an ark and building that ship. And I'm sure he was telling people all along, the whole way, exactly what God had told him, that He's going to destroy the earth because of our sin. And yet slowly he was working. You know, it's a very good thing, I think. It wasn't me, because I can't build like a doghouse. But God equips people too, and we don't know what Noah's skills were, but God also would equip him to build this boat. And maybe he hired help. There would be nothing wrong with that. Maybe he hired some people around to assist him. And Noah would have been a very busy man, because no one was paying him to build the ship, and it would have taken a lot of time to work on it. And certainly he had other responsibilities on a farm or on a ranch, whatever he had, in order to make enough money to feed his family and to give him time to build the ship. And he was doing it slowly, and it began to come together over the course of time. Now, we find in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He," that's Christ, "went and preached unto the spirits in prison," that is, people in their sins and the spiritual bondage that sin brings. They're in a dungeon, in a way, of the kingdom of darkness. "He also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime," it's better translated aforetime, "were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Christ is said here to have preached to the souls in prison prior to the flood. How? Through Noah. Through Noah, same way it works today. We're ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you, in Christ's stead, on His behalf, in His place, be ye reconciled to God. Noah would have been building the ark, constructing the ship, and preaching. It was a physical illustration that itself was preaching to the people of the world. What was it preaching? What was it preaching? If we go back to Hebrews 11, it says again, "Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world." He condemned it. Why? Why does building a ship condemn the world? If he was just quiet about it, nobody knew anything, like some people think. They think, oh, those poor people prior to flood, it just caught them off guard. Suddenly, like a thief in the night, the world was deluged and everyone drowned except for Noah and his family. That's what people say. Well, how then were they condemned? They were condemned because the building of the ark was for a reason, and the reason was man's sinfulness. It was due to man's sinfulness that God intended to destroy them, to bring judgment upon them, to complete the condemnation that His Word had already condemned them, as it says in John 3. Let me quickly read that. You don't have to turn there. In John 3, it says in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? Well, the next verse, in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Any unsaved person is already condemned. The Word of God has pronounced the judgment. The wages of sin is death, and you will be condemned if you remain unsaved. And the construction of the ark, as it was, especially as it began to take shape and form, and people could see what it was more and more, it was a constant reminder of their sinfulness and of the fact that God's wrath was upon them for it, and they would be destroyed. And likewise today, when people hear about May 21, 2011, they very much could feel condemned. It is a condemnation. Why? Why is May 21, 2011 Judgment Day? Because of our sin. It's God. It's the day of wrath, the day of God's vengeance, the day of His judgment against man for their rebelliousness and their transgressions against His law. So the t-shirts, the tracks, the vans, the hats, the verbal communication with a neighbor or family or friend, whatever way we share the information, and that's all, really, when it comes down to it, that's our responsibility, is just to share what God has what information God has given us concerning Judgment Day. Just to share it as far and as wide as we can with everyone. And that information is a source of condemnation. Now, which is not something that is easily received by people. People don't like to feel like you're condemning them. Well, we're not condemning them. The Bible tells us we're to judge no man. But God is the one. He's the one who came out with this date. If you want to blame someone, He's the one who has appointed a day in which to judge the world, Acts 17 tells us. And He's the one who commands all men everywhere now to repent. And so God's people share this information. And we hope, as it says here of Noah, Hebrews 11 verse 7, as he by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The building of the ark was instrumental. God used it. He testified through it. God did. It was a source of condemnation to the world and also to the people in Noah's own home. Remember, again, you don't have to go there, what I just read in 1 Peter 3, which aforetime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. God was long-suffering, waiting while the ark was prepared. What does long-suffering mean? Patient. He's waiting. But actually, God tells us exactly why He waits. Why doesn't He just destroy the world today? Why didn't He destroy the world long time before the flood? In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, God gives us information concerning His patience, His long-suffering nature. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Account. That means you can understand when you read about God being long-suffering, as we do in James 5, that He's the husbandman that it has long patience waiting for the precious fruit of the earth until He receives the early and latter rain. And then the implication is once He receives the rain and the fruit comes forth, He'll no longer be long-suffering. We can account His long-suffering nature is for the reason of salvation. It equals salvation. In other words, God is saving people today. He's saving people today, and He will all the way up until the set date. He is holding off, like He did prior to the flood. So God waited, even for 8 people. Yet today, there's about 200 million. And we think, oh yeah, God better, please hold off. There's many that got to be saved. Well, God would hold off if there was one, because He's guaranteed to save all of His elect, and there were 8 prior to the flood, and He had to wait for them to become saved. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, they became saved. It says in 1 Peter 3, they were saved as by water. They were delivered. And God patiently waited. And was Noah's work in vain as he hammered away? Maybe his kids, his sons, he didn't have any other children, it seems, but maybe his sons were just like children today. And at first, they're thinking, why does my dad have to be a nut? Why has he got to be a loony? Why has he got to be this way? Why can't he be like all the other dads out there? Well, I hate when I do this.
Same here, Chris.
Well, I'm sure they thought that. And I'm sure that children think that today. I'm sure you do. I would have thought it, long ago. But you see, there's a difference here. Noah really did know. He really did have precise and accurate information. He really knew the day of judgment. He knew when the flood was coming. And so those children, those sons, they weren't very young at the time the flood finally came. One of them was about 100 years of age, just a little while after the flood. And yet they were witness to, they heard the words, but more importantly, they saw the action, they saw the work. They saw that he wasn't just saying it, he was doing it. You don't spend that long a period of time building a boat and not believe it with all your heart. And so it impacted them, and God used it to the saving of His house. And I'm sorry in some ways that it has to be like this. You know, it'd be nice if the world was as the world says it is. But the world is not as the world says it is. The world lies. And the world deceives. And the world is passing away. And we know when. And so think of this. Just think of this. Because we speak now in very definite terms. It is judgment day. But understand, some who may not be sure, just think, what if mom and dad are right? What if they're right, like Noah and his wife were correct? Not because of anything in them or anything in us. You know us. We don't have great brains. We're not the best people. Yet God is capable, and He has done it, of hiding His Word and opening His Word. And now He has revealed these things to His people, and He has blessed us. He has blessed us with this advance information. Let me just look at one more verse in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 20. By faith, by Christ, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac was Jacob and Esau's father. And God of course, shared the gospel, or Isaac knew the gospel. He was a true child of God. And he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, twin sons, concerning things to come. And Jacob and Esau, although twins, were as unalike as anyone, because one was elect and the other wasn't. God says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Esau never became saved, though he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, a father shared all the information he knew to be true concerning things to come, and he blessed both sons, saved and unsaved. Both were informed. And really, at the end of the day, a father's responsibility ends there. We share what we know concerning things to come, and we pray very much that you might become saved. But we also know it's in God's hands, and He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mind, for Your foreknowledge that is completely trustworthy, and we ask that we might believe You and lean upon it, and that we would back up the things we're saying, and that we would only back it up by Your grace, as You would give us the ability to do things in our life that demonstrate that we know this day is coming. And Father, we pray that You would help us to not be unwise, but to be wise, discerning time and judgment, and to know how to spend our days fruitfully and in redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Father, we thank You for children. We thank You that they are a great blessing. And we are so thankful that You have given us children. And there's been much cause of happiness in our life because of our children. And we've seen them grow. And we know that they would do well in this world. They would do well in establishing families or careers and all these things, and having children of their own. And Father, we on one hand would love to see all these things come to pass. They would be a source of joy to us. But however, we know, and we cannot lie, we cannot try to downplay it, that the end is at hand. And we know, Father, that the days are short. And so we do pray that You would give us special wisdom towards our children, to share with them. And may You, as You had mercy on Noah, have mercy on our houses and save our children. And Father, we ask for wisdom today in all things. We ask for Your guidance today, and that we would do things according to Your will. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.